Tēnā tātou, good morning. Thank you, John. What a lovely introduction. And the privilege, I can assure you, is entirely mine. Thank you for the opportunity to be here today, Kerry and to John, who I spent some time with at Synod recently, and we had a lovely time together, and we had the opportunity to share about the work the City Mission's committed to in Wellington. And I thought I would share some of that with you today. I'm not going to take all morning, although I could. People have stopped giving me any length of time that I wish, because I take far too long. But I just want to share a few thoughts this morning about what mission looks like and what it looks like in our context in particular. And I hope over the preceding weeks that you've got a sense of what the hands and the feet of the church look like in our local community, and what does it mean to minister and to be in mission in our local community. At the end of the reading of the gospel that John read to us, where Christ says, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise, isn't that the hope we all have? And as we think about it today, just how do we behave and how do we think about what is our response to the commission that Christ has given us? Can I too, as I start, thank you for your support, because this particular parish has been very generous and very supportive of the work of the City Mission, and particularly over the recent years. And can I acknowledge that? Can I assure you that it's greatly appreciated and that it's very well used for the people that we're helping who are struggling with life so much? A few years ago, I found a cartoon, and it had two men sitting on a rock together. And the first one said to the second one, "I want to ask God why he allows so much poverty and disadvantage in the world." And his friend said to him, "Well, why don't you?" And he said, "Because God might ask me the same question." Why do we allow so much poverty and disadvantage in the world? I've actually had the week off work, so it's a fantastic week for me this week. And the reason I did that is my children gathered together for the first time in many years because of circumstances, to celebrate the birth of my only grand, not the birth, the first birthday of my only grandson, Louis. And it was great to have my kids together and to have the family in its entirety together, celebrating a milestone for this young man who is just amazing, as all grandparents should think, and who changes and develops every time I see him. But as we celebrated, I was very mindful of the fact that for many in our communities, life doesn't contain much in the way of celebration and much in the way of joy. And just to think for a moment about what we've all celebrated recently and the joy and energy and life that brings to our lives and whether other people have that privilege. And it poses the question for me, does it require something from those of us who are privileged to have celebration in terms of our responsibility for those that don't? And I've been thinking as I've thought about Louis over the last 12 months about the legacies we leave, both now and when our time is finished. And I've done a few big jobs in my life, but the biggest and most important job I've ever done, the most significant job I've ever done, is to be Papa to Louis. And I'm enjoying that role enormously. But I'm very conscious of the impact that a grandfather has on his grandson. And what has occurred to me as I've thought about this is, what will, at some point in time, I will be a memory for Louis only. What do I want him to remember me as, to remember me for? Yeah, I wanted him to know me as a confidant and as a friend, as a constant supporter and encourager, as someone who knows a few things, who has some funny stories to sell. You better laugh at my jokes. Someone who delights in him and always has enough time for him. But I guess most importantly, I want him to be proud of his papa, as someone who cares about his community, and one who treats others in the way that we would want him to. Now, if I look around this congregation, there'll be papas and nanas and grandfathers and grandmothers and mums and dads. And hopefully you've all thought about these things as you reflect on your own lives and contributions. What do your grandchildren require of you? What do your families require of you? What do your friends, colleagues, and peers require of you? What does this church require of you? What does your community require of you? But most importantly, what does God require of you? I have the privilege of being the Wellington City Missionary, as John has said, and I've had that role for the last 4.5 years. Best years of my life, I suspect. And I describe it as a privilege because the opportunity that I have each and every day to serve the community who are doing life hard is indeed a wonderful privilege. And today I want to challenge you to think about the communities we live in a different way. Challenge and encourage you as to how you might respond and what you might choose to do. See, at the Wellington City Mission, we have a mission statement, and there are 7 words, critical words, that start that mission statement. It says, centred on Christ's compassion, we seek to. If we're all centred on Christ's compassion, and I do hope that we are, what are we each seeking to do? Our community includes so many people who are hurting. People that are struggling with burdens and challenges that most of us can't even comprehend. And I think we all have a responsibility to help them somehow on their journey, because that is what Christ would do, and that's the example that he's given to us. Now, that in itself should be a compelling argument. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. I'm not pretending that it's ever easy, because I'm sure that we're all generous, empathetic, compassionate people who genuinely care for others, especially those who are close to us, those we celebrate with, those who look like us. But what about those who don't look like us? Those who don't have what we have, or don't behave in the way that we do, or expect them to? Do we just as willingly care for these, our brothers and sisters? Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And here's the critical bit. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And not even the tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, perfect's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Wouldn't we love to be perfect? But I think our Lord is encouraging us to be the best that we can be in our circumstances. And then we each need to work out, what does that look like? What does that mean for us? And as we think about the community outside this place, and I do hope we think about the community outside this place, what is it we need to be thinking about doing? There are people not far from where we're worshipping this morning who are living the most difficult lives, unimaginably difficult lives, that contain trauma of abuse and despair and disadvantage and mistrust and a lack of the things that make our lives good, including the certainty that we are loved and are of value. Because for so many people in our community, they do not have that certainty. So what is the role and responsibility of us in this place for these people? Are we the place where, in the words of Jesus in Luke 4:18, we are here to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free? I recently had the privilege up in Auckland to hear Archbishop Sir David Moxon speaking. And for those of you that had the privilege of hearing him speak personally, it's amazing. And he was talking about the three stars that would guide the navigation of our future. And he talked about righteousness, justice, and compassion. And as we think about our community, I think the starting point in our response centres on compassion. So how do we think about compassion, particularly compassion for those we don't usually see or don't recognise? One of the people I watch closely and read the stuff he writes intently and listen to what he says is Father Gregory Boyle. And for those who aren't familiar with him, he's a Jesuit priest. And he operates in rival gang communities in Los Angeles. So if I think my lot are tough, he's got it a bit harder again. But he's an amazing man, and he runs the largest gang intervention program in the world by bringing rival gangs together. And he's written a couple of books, and in his first book, and I read this in my first couple of weeks as a city missioner, and I think it was a passage that changed my life. He said, to be as God is in the world, here is what we seek: a compassion that can stand in awe at what the poor have to carry, rather than stand in judgment at how they carry it. Just think about the implications of that. If we acknowledge the burdens that people carry, rather than criticise them for the things they appear to be struggling with, that makes a huge difference to our attitude and to our response. But he doesn't let us off that easy, because Greg Boyle goes on to say that this compassion is not a transaction between the healer and the wounded. It's a covenant between equals. Consider for a moment what that means. In the context of the Wellington City Mission, what I see that meaning is walking alongside those that need our help for as long as it takes. We don't heal people. God heals people, we don't heal people. But we support them where they're at and encourage them to work on the challenges, the hurts, and the difficulties that they are experiencing. And how we go about doing that is really important. I could talk at length this morning, which I won't, about the various things that the City Mission is doing, but John's alluded to a couple of things, and I will mention those. Because we have two major building projects underway at the moment. The smaller one of the two is at 304 Taranaki Street. You may be familiar with that as the Wellington Men's Night Shelter, built in 1969 by one of my predecessor City Missioners. We're refurbishing that building at the moment, and it will open in the first half of next year as a specialist residential service for some people who have nowhere else to go. Because for some people in our city, because of the things that afflict them, there is nowhere for them to live. And so we're going to open that building next year to respond to that in a way that is appropriate. We call it Tipa Maru. The other building, as John has alluded to, is a very special building. It's called Whakamaru, which means to shelter, to protect, to nurture, to safeguard. And we're building it in Oxford Terrace in Mount Cook. And it's going to offer an extensive range of residential services and community-facing services to this community, we believe, for the next 50-plus years. Wouldn't it be awesome during that period if we didn't need to exist? Because that would be success by our measure. But for the moment, we do. And it's interesting, because that's a $40 million building. That sounds like a lot of money, doesn't it? Started off as a $5 million project, and the vision got a bit bigger. But God's been good as well, and we have over $35 million of that money already. And it's continuing to come in and respond to these needs that we see. But way more important than buildings is the way that we treat people. And if there's anything I'm particularly thankful for and grateful for in the City Mission, it's these three things that we talk about here. Because what defines us is not the quality of our buildings. What defines us is how we treat people. And the commitment that I've made and that we've made is that we will treat people with dignity and with respect and without judgment, irrespective of how they treat us, of how they present, of what they say, of what they do, of what they have or what they don't have. They'll be treated with dignity, respect, and without judgment. Which, let me assure you, is not always easy. We have something like 400 people that we connect with every day, and we have some very eclectic characters amongst them. But isn't it the joy of the opportunity that we have as well? One of the aspirations we have is to create a community where there's no us and them. Think about what it means to have a community where there's no us and them. I thought I'd share with you this morning a few case studies, a few introductions to individuals. And I apologise in advance because some of these might offend you, might feel difficult. But I think it's important that you just get to understand who are some of these people that we're trying to care for, that we're trying to walk alongside and be effective in their lives and their journey. I've changed all their names, so you won't recognise anybody, I hope. Colin. Colin was a man we inherited when we took over the Wellington Men's Night Shelter in the first lockdown in April 2020. He had lived for 4 years in the Wellington Night Shelter, and he hadn't physically left the building for two. He had decided he was going to die there. He was alone, estranged from his family. He had a number of addictions and medical conditions. When I first met him, he had a long grey beard and a long grey hair, and he looked very, very old. Turns out he was younger than me. We sought some medical support for him. We provided with him with the opportunity to rest and recover. And we did some work with him and his family because he had seriously damaged his relationships because of his past behaviour and addictions. Today, he's living with his daughter in Taranaki. She's a solo mum, and he looks after his grandchildren while she goes out to work. Colin's transformation is miraculous. George. George came to the mission in 2020. He was living in his car after a breakup with his wife. He had very high debts with different finance companies, banks, and credit cards. He owed over $20,000 with no assets. We consolidated his debts and supported his application to get an interest-free loan with a community lender, which made his weekly payments more manageable. His anxiety was reduced because the phone calls that he got every single day from the finance company asking for outstanding payments were overwhelming him. One of our social workers supported him into emergency housing and to get onto the social housing list. Once George was housed, he got custody of their three children. They were living together in a one-bedroom apartment for 12 months. Then his landlord offered the family a three-bedroom flat. The cost of this flat is higher than the previous one, but the family's in a much better place. Wonderfully, George is currently on his way to be debt-free and is rebuilding his family. Mandy came to us when she left her good government job due to a bullying experience in 2018. She was also in the process of leaving a violent relationship. She went from being a public servant with a good salary to being a beneficiary and homeless. We helped her get into temporary accommodation and onto the social housing list. We worked with her confidence levels and saw how some of her chronic illnesses were beginning to shape her life. We helped her get into permanent social housing and encouraged her to get the counselling she needed. When her disabilities became more debilitating, we sought community funding for her to get a $6,500 mobility scooter. We helped her during the COVID lockdowns when she was terribly isolated and afraid of catching the virus and needing food assistance. We called her frequently throughout the period as she has little family support. Over the last few years, we have spent hundreds of hours assisting Mandy with food, budgeting, and helping her with the various chronic conditions she lives with. We've seen her at her lowest and walked alongside her as she became stronger. Last year, she was so strong in herself that it was time for us to close our support for her. And she now remains independent and confident, but always knows she can call us for more support if she ever needs it. Shane's sister rang us to say that she was worried that he was going to physically harm one of the City Mission staff. 2 days earlier, he had disclosed to our staff that his six-year-old daughter had a black eye and facial bruising as a result of being hit by her mother, Shane's ex-partner. After taking some time to consider the information, the staff did what they have to do and notified the situation to Oranga Tamariki. It was important we did everything we could to protect his daughter. The next day, his ex-partner told him that he could no longer have contact with his daughter, that OT had interviewed her and were likely going to take action because of him. He also received threats from his ex-partner's family. Shane spent all day stewing on this, feeling enraged and powerless. The only thing he could think of doing, as he'd done in the past, was to lash out. Shane later told us that when he heard from his ex-partner that OT were going to take action, he immediately returned to being 7 years old and being uplifted by Child, Youth and Family from school in front of his classmates and never seen his mother again. So began his journey through 15 foster homes. He remembered all their names. The one family he stayed with briefly who showed him some kindness, and the 14 placements where he experienced brutal and cruel treatment. He found a place in the gangs alongside other people like him. Shane felt enraged that what had happened to him would happen to his daughter. He felt enraged that his mother had died before he would see her again. And he felt ashamed that he had loved his father, even though his father had raped and brutalised his sister. Shane knew that intending to hurt one of our staff was wrong, but he couldn't help himself. He knew he didn't have the tools to manage his anger and trauma. Previous responses had included drugs, alcohol and violence, but he didn't want that for his daughter. Shane's still with us. He wants to learn the tools for managing his anger, and he wants his daughter to be cared for properly and to be proud of him. So a different journey for Shane begins. And one more, I could go on for some time, but one more. Anaru. Anaru is a 58-year-old Maori man with a history of rough sleeping for the last 7 years. Anaru had experienced extensive physical, sexual and psychological abuse throughout his childhood. He has a history of paranoid schizophrenia, anxiety and depression. He has not engaged well with mental health services. He uses marijuana regularly, and he has used synthetic cannabis and methamphetamine at various times. He comes from a big whānau, who he connects with off and on because his whānau find him difficult to deal with because of his antisocial behaviour when he is unwell and using drugs. He's alleged that they've been abusive towards him. He arrived on our doorstep one Friday night when it was raining, having heard that this was a good place for Māori to come to. He didn't trust the government agencies, and because he was non-compliant, he often had his benefit cut and support refused. Anaru would stay with us for one night, wander the streets the next night, come back for a day, wander off for a day, and this occurred on and off for the next month. Slowly he began to engage on the fringes of some of our activities and made a connection with one of the staff who knew his grandfather. Over the next few weeks, he hung around the staff member and helped with food preparation and cooking. He continued to use marijuana regularly and described his greatest achievement as staying in the same place, inside, for 3 months. Anaru tried using his newfound cookery skills on a number of occasions. On one occasion, it resulted in a full building, sixth-floor evacuation as he burnt the chicken. And this affected him deeply. He fled and we didn't see him again for 2 weeks. Eventually he returned and we went through the same cycle of staying one night, not staying, coming, going. Over time we managed to get him seen by a mental health clinician and he agreed to try some medication to quiet the voices and the visions. Anaru is still with us and is not confident enough to venture out on his own just yet. But we hold great hope for his future. And we'll continue to walk alongside him as he builds his confidence and his well-being. As I say, I could read you many more of those, but I won't. And I'm sorry for some of the trauma that that talks about. But that is the reality for the lives of some of the people in our community. I'm sure, like me, you're horrified by those circumstances that people are living in and living through. But I'd encourage you to look beyond the tragedy and the hopelessness and see real people that have a future if we care enough to support them appropriately. One of my favourite quotes from Greg Boyle is this, and if you ever get an email from me, this is on my email signature. You stand with the least likely to succeed until success is succeeded by something more valuable, kinship. You stand with the belligerent, the surly, and the badly behaved until bad behaviour is recognised for the language it is, the vocabulary of the deeply wounded and of those whose burdens are more than they can bear. Despite some of the bad decision-making and behaviours we see, one of the observations I would make is that for most of the people I've had the privilege to sit down and connect with over the last 4.5 years, their lives, their issues and their circumstances are not of their own making. The world and the people around them have done things to them that have caused them grief. If we want to be obedient to the commandments of our Lord, we need to pay attention to what is happening in the communities around us, in the communities we live in, and respond in the appropriate way. My plea to you this morning, I guess, is that I want you to see the people around you, and I mean really see the people around you, and respond in the way that God leads you to. I know and can attest to the reality that as you show love to others, as you demonstrate Christ's compassion, as you treat people with dignity, with respect, and with a lack of judgment, you will find strength, renewal, and the joy of the Lord will fill your soul. Thank you again for the support you give to the work of the City Mission. Every day we see miracles happen. And it's such a joyous place to be. Sometimes it's just difficult and dirty and challenging, but so often we see God's love appear in the most remarkable ways. And so it's a deep privilege to be able to do what we do, and we thank you for the support you give us and the enablement you give us to do it, because you make us better than we would otherwise be. Let us close in prayer. Almighty and all-powerful God, loving Father, we give thanks for the communities in which we live and for the people that we live alongside. Thank you for the resources and the capabilities that enrich our lives and that you have blessed us with. May we use whatever we have in the service of others, and may we show the light and compassion of Christ in the way we treat our brothers and sisters, especially those that don't look like us and don't have what we have. Bless us this day in the work that you have set us aside for. We ask this in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.